If you have a copy of the scriptures, turn to Philippians, please. Chapter 1. One of the difficult parts of my position is discerning what the Lord wants me to bring to you each and every week. For the past 4 years, that was easy because it was just the next section. But this week we're beginning a new series, and as you can see on the screen, that it is all about leveling up in our relationship with Christ. Now, if any of you have kids who play video games, or maybe you play them yourself, you know what it means to level up, right? But just in case there are some who haven't a clue of what I'm talking about, let me try to explain to you. In many video games, you are a character, and your character that you play with, it starts out as what's called a base character. In other words, there are certain abilities that the character has, certain power, certain amount of defense, so forth, that he has. His abilities are set by the computer program. And as you progress in the game, you gain more and more experience, more ability, more power, and so forth. And once you've reached enough of these things, your character then levels up. And you have access to other new things that were previously locked in the game. In the same way, when we start out as believers, we start at level one. And as we progress through the Christian life, looking for certain things to help, we find something that helps us and something that we've never seen before. And we become stronger, smarter, more insightful in our walk of faith. In this series, I hope that you will level up in your relationship with Christ by the time we get to the end. I want to show you five or six things that will help you in building your faith and leveling up as you walk this Christian life. We're going to be talking about things like prayer and Bible study. We're going to be talking about giving and community. We're going to be talking about sharing and making disciples. These are all parts of the things that will help us to level up in our faith. So I hope that you'll stick with us throughout this series. But to begin, I want to give us just a little bit of an introduction in the form of the beginning of this letter and this prayer that Paul has here to the Philippian church. It's in Philippians chapter 1, verses 3-11. And here we hear one of Paul's most memorable talking points, as we'll see here in just a minute. We're also going to see clearly what he wanted those who listened to him and followed Jesus through him to do. So if you wouldn't mind standing with me in honor of the reading of God's word, let's read this passage together. This is Philippians chapter 1, verses 3-11. Here we go. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best, and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to be here today with brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, we pray that you would be here with us today, that your spirit would move among us today, that we would be changed because we have been here today. Lord, we pray this also for our brothers and sisters across this town, across our community, across our state, our nation, and our world, who are gathering to worship you today, to hear from your word. And I pray, Lord, that they would be moved to become more like Christ. And I pray, Lord, that you would be with me. I pray that you would forgive my sin. I pray that you would cleanse this vessel so that your Spirit might freely and fully work through him. And I pray, Lord, that the words of my mouth would not be my own, but that they would be yours, and that they would go forth in the power of the Spirit to accomplish what you want to accomplish in each one of us today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. So, if you were a character in a video game that had to do with Christian growth and the life of those who follow Christ, what level do you think you'd be at? Honest question. You think you'd be at level 10? Level 5? Level 3? Level 1? Listen, the great thing about what I want to share with you throughout this message series is that no matter what level you are at, God wants you to get to the next one. And so let me share with you three things from what we just read that I think God wants us to understand, and that Paul shared with the Philippians here to help them in their walk with Christ. Now, again, we're going to be focusing on verses 9, 10, and 11. But as we look at this passage as a whole, I want you to see that this prayer that Paul has for the Philippian people comes from a relationship that he had with them. Okay? That's one thing I want to make perfectly clear through all of this, is that the relationship aspect of what we're going to be talking about is huge. That Paul's relationship with these people, he says, look, in all my prayers, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. These were people who were a part of Paul's life. These were people who helped Paul in the sharing of the gospel and then the proclamation of the gospel. And Paul says, it's right for me to feel this way because I have you in my heart. And no matter what is happening to me, you are all sharers of God's grace with me. And so I want you to understand that what Paul is saying here, as your pastor, I say of you, that I consider all of you a partner with me in what we're doing here. That it's not just about the pastor, it's not just about the elders, it's not just about the Sunday school teachers, it's about all of us. And we all need to work together so that we can all level up into maturity and into the grace of God. So let's look at what Paul says here about his prayer. Look at this in verse 9. He says, this is my prayer. Okay? He says, this is my prayer. First of all, that your love may abound more and more. Love is foundational. Okay? Love is foundational. We're going to keep our finger there in Philippians and turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 for a minute. Please do that. Because Paul says here, I want your love to abound more and more, right? So we have to ask the question, what is love? Now, those of you who come from my generation just heard that Hathaway song in your head. What is love? Okay, I'm not going to sing it because it's not a very good song. Anyway, what is love, right? We don't look to Hollywood or to those who sing the songs to tell us what love is. We look to God. Right? Because God is the one who tells us what love is. So as we look at chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, Paul begins by saying this. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Here's the point. When love is foundational, the things that we say have meaning. When love is foundational in our lives, the things that we say mean something. Paul says that if I speak in the tongues of men and even of angels, but if I don't have love, He says, I become a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. This is white noise, right? It's like a song that you want to sing, but the only instrument is percussion. You don't hear the tune. Now, I know a lot of modern music, that's the case. But here's the point. Paul is saying that if I do not have love, the things that I say have no point to them. They have no meaning. All they become is blah, 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 blah. He goes on in verse 2, he says, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but do not love, I am nothing. When love is foundational, our knowledge is not used for us, it's used for others. Our knowledge and the things that we do and the way that we can understand certain things and certain aspects of prophecy or scripture can become aspects of pride if we do not center it on love. He says, even though I might know a lot of stuff, if I don't love, I'm nothing. Verse 3, if I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Not only is love, when love is foundational, not only does it give point to what we say, not only does it temper what we know, but it motivates what we do. In other words, is my love for others or my love for God, is that the motivating factor for the things that I do? Is it because I love God that I come to church? Is it because I love my brothers and sisters in Christ that I come to church? Is it because I love my fellow man that I do fill in the blank, work at the food pantry, give my clothes to Salvation Army or clothes closet or something like that? Is love motivating that? Or is it what others think about me, what's motivating that? Paul says here that love has to be foundational. He goes on and he begins to describe love, right? So basically what I believe Paul is saying here is that love needs to be at the center of our lives. Again, it gives point to what we say, it tempers what we know, it's the motivation for what we do. As we've just read in the first three verses of 1 Corinthians 13, without love as the motivating factor of what we say and do, it all means nothing to us or to others. We need to allow love to be our motivation. And not just, I love you. Not like the guy who on his wedding day at the altar, he told his wife, honey, I love you. And if I ever change my mind, I'll let you know. Right? That's not what we're looking for here. We're looking for real love. Verse 4, love that is patient, love that is kind, love that doesn't envy what someone else has or what someone else does. It's a love that isn't boastful. It's a love that's not proud or rude. It's a love that doesn't seek its own gratification. It's not selfish. It's not angered easily. We don't fly off the handle. It doesn't hold grudges, this kind of love. This kind of love doesn't delight when people are doing wrong, but rather it rejoices when truth wins out. It's a love that is protective. It is a love that trusts. It's a love that hopes. It's a love that perseveres. It's a love that never, ever fails. This is the kind of love that needs to be at the foundation of our lives. If we are going to level up in our relationship with Christ, then this is the kind of love we need to be demonstrating to each other and to the world. Why is love so important? Paul goes on and tells us that it's the only thing that will last forever. Look at what he says. Where there are prophecies, they'll cease. Where there's tongues, they will be stilled. Where there's knowledge, it'll pass away.
Everything else vanishes away. Everything else except love. And when love is perfected in us, we'll know everything we need to know. Look at what he says here in the next verse. We know in part and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. He says in the very next verse, when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. Makes sense, right? We see children. You know, I was almost tempted to play a video at this point. The video was of children brought into a room with a marshmallow on the plate. And the person said, I've got to leave for a little bit, but I don't want you to eat that marshmallow. I want you to leave it there. And when I come back, if it's still there, I'll give you two marshmallows. Okay? Okay. And the video is priceless because you see these kids. I don't know how long they were in there, maybe 5 minutes staring at this thing and just going, There's one kid who kept reaching and pulling back. And then one kid actually got up and turned his chair around so he wouldn't look at it. It was, and a lot of them ate it anyway. One little girl took a nibble and put it back. And then she took another nibble. But by the time she came there, it was all gone. But this is the reasoning of a child. This is the childish part of us. Paul says that when I was a child, all of these things were true about me. But then he says, but when I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. You see, we grow up in our love for God. We grow up in our love for each other. So love needs to be foundational. This is what Paul is saying. Back to Philippians chapter 1. This is what Paul's saying when he says, I pray that your love may abound more and more. If we want to see growth in our relationship with Christ, if we want to level up, as it were, we need to put love as the foundation so that we might grow in it more and more, abounding in love. But then he says, I want you to abound more and more in love, but also in knowledge and in depth of insight. That's the next point we want to look at. What is knowledge? Knowledge defined is the collection of things that you know in your mind. It can be facts, it can be memories, it can be experiences, it can even be things that others have told you. This is knowledge. And knowledge is important. Knowledge is important. When Paul was talking to the Roman church, and he was saying that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, he then said, but how can they call on the one whom they have not known? You see, in order for us to make decisions, we have to know something, right? We have to know the things that are important. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8:1 that these things are also the kinds of things that if we're not careful, they can also puff us up. He said, love builds up, but knowledge puffs up, causes us to become arrogant and prideful. So we need to be careful with our knowledge. But we need to know things. We need to learn things. We need to have that collection of things that we know in our mind. But Paul also talks about a depth of insight. Now, insight, I believe, in this context, is a synonym for wisdom. Right? It's not just knowledge, but it's having wisdom. And wisdom is knowledge in application. Let me say that again. Wisdom is knowledge in application, where knowledge is something that helps us to know what is going on, insight or wisdom helps us to use that knowledge for our own good and for the good of others. For example, I may know that the stove is hot, but wisdom tells me not to touch it. Right? And again, that's kind of a basic illustration. But I hope you get my point. That we have knowledge of God's Word. We have knowledge. In fact, all of us who have read through the entire Bible, we know what God says now. And I hope that you continue to read and continue to grow in your knowledge. But I also hope that you grow, as Paul says here, in depth of insight so that you can learn how to apply that. So here's the question now. Where do we find knowledge and insight? Where can we find the best of both? Well, there are tons of places that you can go. The first and most reliable place is right here, obviously. Spend time reading God's Word. Read it. Study it. Think about it. Meditate on it. Memorize it. Put it to practice. But you can also find good Bible teaching elsewhere. One of the places that I find real good Bible teaching is from Moody Radio. They're very careful about the people that they put on there. And for the most part, I haven't disagreed with too many things that they've said. And again, the things that I disagreed with haven't been all that important as far as salvation is concerned. But Moody Radio is a great place. Another place you can find good solid Bible teaching is on the internet, believe it or not. You can also find some pretty horrible teaching on the internet as well. So I advise you to be careful because there's a lot of people out there who are just looking to make a buck off of the Christian name. But there are some good guys out there too. And again, I will challenge you again and again and again, no matter where you get your Bible teaching, whether it's from Moody Radio, through the internet, or through book, or wherever it is that you find good solid teaching, always come back here. Always, always, always compare what your pastor, the guy on the radio, the guy on the internet, the guy in the book that you're reading, always compare what they're saying with God's Word. So what's the point of all this? Why knowledge and depth of insight? Look at what else he says. Verse 10. So that you might be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Now, we're going to talk about purity and blamelessness here, but I also want to touch on what else Paul says here when he says that then you will be able to discern what is best. Now look, let me go back to my video game illustration here for just a second. One of the things that when I was a kid, one of the things that we would always hope for is to be able to find a secret path. Right? Place that would get us through the game faster, as it were. And so we would look for those things to know what the best way to get through the level, or what's the best way to go to get where we needed to be. Same is true with our walk with Jesus. There are opportunities for us to do all kinds of things. And again, those things aren't necessarily bad. Or things that we shouldn't do, but they may not be what's best for us. And so as we pray for knowledge, as we pray for depth of insight, God is able to use both to help us become aware of the best path for us to take. Does that make sense? God wants you to be able to discern what path is best, what is best. And when we consistently figure out what is best, what's the best way to go, what will happen? Well, we become pure and we become blameless. This is the goal. This is the goal of a relationship with Christ, is to become both pure and blameless. As we seek to put love first, as we strive for godly knowledge and insight, we will become pure and blameless. When we put those things in that we learn into practice, when head knowledge becomes heart knowledge, when our knowledge gains insight so that we might use it properly with love and for the good of the other person. So let's talk about purity and blamelessness. First of all, purity. What is purity? Purity is holiness. It's perfection, right? It's having a life that is free of sin. It's standing before God with no sin on us and nothing in our account. Now, you heard me say, and in fact we said it right here as we celebrated communion this morning, that the blood of Jesus covers or takes away our sin. He takes away our past sin. He takes away our present sin. He takes away our future sin. The blood that Jesus shed on that one day, that one Friday so long ago, was enough to cover every sin. Why? Because Jesus is still alive. And the pure blood that He shed, the blameless, the sinless blood that He shed, is enough for us to find complete and total forgiveness. However, that being said, we live in a sin-cursed world, right? We sin in a world where we live in a world where sin is rampant, where many times we make mistakes, where many times we are not living in purity, and therefore we need to make sure that we are continually coming to God in confession and repentance. And we're going to talk about that in just a little bit. But how do we get purity? Where does it come from? Well, if you look at the scriptures closely, you'll see that purity comes when someone dies. In the Old Testament sacrificial system, when the lamb was sacrificed for the sin of the people, that person was declared pure until they sinned again, which may have been 5-10 minutes later, may have been a day later, but they would sin again. So how do we, in this age of grace, receive purity? Well, we need to die to self. We need to die to our selfish desires, our selfish ambitions, or we can die bodily, physically, and go to heaven and receive that ultimate purification there. Now, perfection in this life, I haven't seen it yet. Seen people who are close, but I haven't seen it yet. But friends, that does not change the goal of purity. It doesn't change the fact that we are to read the scriptures, to know the scriptures, to put them into practice, to pray, and all of these things, as I said earlier, these are the things that we're going to be talking about throughout the series that will help us to live that pure life. Let's talk about blamelessness. What do we mean by this? It's being able to come to God without anything standing in our way of, in the way of our relationship with Him. That's blamelessness. It's keeping short accounts of our sin. In other words, when we mess up, and we will, we breathe in His grace, we breathe out our confession, and we breathe in more grace. It's realizing that every day we sin. So we must keep those lines of communication open with God so that we can keep the slate clean. Bill Bright, the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, he was very fond of that analogy of breathing. That you breathe in the forgiveness and the grace of God and you breathe out in confession and repentance. And here's the beautiful thing about blamelessness, though, is that blamelessness is ours when we come to Jesus. Because the blood of Jesus applied to our sin buries that sin in the depths of the deepest sea. It sends it as far as the east is from the west. That's complete forgiveness, folks. That's total forgiveness.
Amen.
Amen. And this is where we stand as we walk by faith. So why do we need to keep these short accounts? Well, listen, how do we keep these short accounts, I guess, is the idea. First of all, like I said, we confess our sin, 1 John 1:9. We use that verse in evangelistic sermons and so forth, that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But friends, let me tell you, that verse wasn't written to pagans. That verse was written to the church. And that verse is written to you and to me today, that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And not only that, but there is power in confession. The end of the book of James, James says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. Why? So that you might be healed. When we confess our sins to one another, it opens up a pathway for God to do amazing, wonderful things in our lives, because now we stand before Him blameless because we've confessed our sins and He has cleansed us from all unrighteousness. But there's a second aspect to this. You know, it's not just going to God and confessing the same sin day after day after day after day after day. There's repentance involved as well. In Matthew chapter 3 in verses 7 through 10, John the Baptist, who really is one of my favorite characters in all of the Bible, aside from Jesus, of course, he says this in verse 7 of Matthew 3. But when he, John the Baptist, saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptized, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." Friends, John the Baptist was not pulling punches here. He said this to the spiritually elite of his day. He said that to the ones who were on it. And John says to them, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. See, it's about not just confessing our sin or offering a sacrifice in the case of the Pharisees and Sadducees. It's about turning away from that sin and saying, what I've done here, this whole thing that I've done is an offense to God, so I am going to forsake it. I'm going to turn my back on it. I'm going to walk away from it. And I'm going to do my level best with God's help to not do it again. It's about confession. It's about repentance. And it's also about obedience, friends. James 1:22. I know I've been harping on this lately. Do not merely be hearers of the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. This is obedience. This is not just listening to God. This is not just knowing it. This is actually putting it into practice and living it out. This is where blamelessness comes in, when we begin to live that life, for lack of a better term, that cycle of confession, repentance, and obedience. And then confession and repentance and obedience, we begin to experience the kind of life that will help us to grow to that next level. So let me challenge you today, real quick. First of all, I want you to consider what level you're at today. Where are you today? Are you at level 10? 5? 3? 1? As I said earlier, it doesn't matter what level you're at this morning. What matters is that you realize where you are. Now, friends, be honest in this step, because if you think that you're a level 5 and you're not a level 5, you might get frustrated and you might ask, well, Pastor, how do I know what level I'm at? Yes, God will show you. God will show you. And don't feel like you should be at a certain level because you've been a Christian your whole life. I've been a Christian for 30 some years and I should be at a level 10 or 15. Maybe you should. It doesn't mean you are. There are so many of us, and I will include myself in this, who should be a lot farther along than when we started, but we aren't. And as any gamer will tell you, you can't level up if you're not in the game on a regular basis. A character in a video game can only progress as far as the user will take him. And in the very same way, you will not get farther in your walk with God if you're not in the game, so to speak. Don't be down on yourself if you're at a lower level than you think you should be, because the most important part of this challenge is not figuring out where you are, but rather where you're going. And that's our second challenge today. I want you to commit that by the time we end this series, in about 5 or 6 weeks, that you will be at the next level, whatever that might be. Now look, I'm not asking for all of us to reach a level 10 or 20 in 5, 6 weeks. I'm only asking that in that time, we all reach the next level in our walk with God. If we're at a 10, let's get to 11. If we're at 5, let's get to 6. If you're at 20, let's get to 21. Because there's nothing that's going to cause you more grief than not keeping at it. This is one place where our gaming analogy breaks down a bit, because unlike video games, if you're not in the game, you don't stay where you are. Right? In a video game, you turn it off, you don't play it for a month, you come back, you turn it on, your character's still at the same level it was when you turned it off. But that's not the way it is with the walk of with Jesus, because if we turn the game off, and again, I don't mean to trivialize it by calling it a game, because it's not. But if we walk away from it for a while, we're not going to stay at a level 5, 6, 7. The farther we're away from the game or stay out of the life of Christ, we begin to fall back. Truth of the matter is that if we're not committed to leveling up in the Christian life, we're going to start leveling down. We don't want that. We want to get deeper in our walk with God. We want to get more in tune with the Holy Spirit. We want to get more knowledge to the things that Jesus is calling us to do, and to have the wisdom to apply those things to our lives. Friends, we're called to follow after Jesus. His example is the example that we're to follow. 1 Peter 2:21 says this: "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps." Peter, in this chapter, he's talking about Christians suffering for Jesus. Okay, it's a passage about suffering. And this is the example that Jesus left us. In 1896, pastor and storyteller Charles Sheldon began preaching a series of stories on Sunday evenings to his congregation. He entitled these stories, this collection of stories, "In His Steps," and the subtitle was, "What Would Jesus Do?" Yes, it is that old. In this book, in these stories, Pastor Sheldon began to teach people what following Jesus' example would look like in real life. It has since been dramatized, updated, even made into a book for children and a comic book for those like me who are more visual learners. But throughout the pages of this book, the one thing that keeps coming back is asking that question: what would Jesus do? Or, as it had been, kind of joked about, WWJD? Friends, I want you to know that if you want to go deeper, if you want to level up in your walk with Jesus, this is the question that we need to be asking us ourselves each and every day. I know we've made fun of it at times, and we've tried to dismiss it, but the reality of it is something that will absolutely bring us to a level up experience in our lives with Christ. So I hope that you want to come along this journey with me. I invite you to come back for the next 5 to 6 weeks as we explore the ways in which we, through the foundation of love, through knowledge and depth of insight, through purity and blamelessness, that we can level up with Jesus. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for your love and goodness. Thank you for Jesus, who loved us and gave himself for us. Thank you for all of the blessings that are ours because we have a relationship with you. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to remember that your call on us, Lord, is deeper than just saying a prayer and leaving it at that. Lord, you are calling us to so much more. You're calling us to be people of forgiveness. You're calling us to be people of humility. You're calling us to be people who are looking out for each other. You're calling us to be people who love and respect and honor the people around us. You're calling us to be the kind of people that Jesus would be if he were alive today. Excuse me, he is alive, but if he were here bodily on this earth today. That's what you want us to be. You want us to be Jesus to a world that has very little clue as to who he is. Help us, Lord, as we delve into this study, to become aware of who you are and what you're calling us to, so that we might receive purity
blamelessness, for your honor, and for your glory. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.